Just to give you a quick overview of where we're at and what we do, what goes on with the tribe, we're on the road constantly, out riding about on the bikes for him. As you see us by, you'll always see us riding this patch, and it tells everybody that Jesus is Lord, and that's what we're all about. We don't have a hidden agenda. We kind of stick out a bit like a sore thumb, and we only have the one agenda, and that's to bring Jesus to the party. And that's what we intend to do. Sometimes we do it in nice weather. Sometimes we do it in all sorts of places. Don't know if you can read that so well. That's North Dakota. And then some places not so far away. That's us waiting for the boat as normal, in the rain and the wet. And sometimes we visit other people and we give them little prizes. This was a prize we created for a group in Scotland for a custom bike show. And obviously, you know, salubrious places to stay. And then there we go again. Oh yeah, there we go again. Back into the waiting for the boat. And we do stuff at home. That's Belfast. You'll notice it's wet. Then we go farther abroad sometimes. That's over into that foreign land there. That's England we're in. That was what was used to be called the Bulldog. The biggest gathering of Hell's Angels in Europe. One of the years we were there, was it some like 7,000 came through it? The year that Status Quo was playing live. That's a wee bit far away. That's actually in Missouri. In America. Our sponsor chapter is St. Joe, Missouri. The headquarters for the Tribe of Judah is in Texas, Houston, Texas. A little place called Humble outside Houston in Texas. We're going just about 35 years now, and we're in every major continent. We've actually one guy in Russia, believe it or not. Denmark, Sweden, Norway, Germany, Spain, Finland, England, we're in Scotland, and here, Australia, and Canada, and America. And just so as you know, we were far, far away as well. That was New Zealand. These guys were called Headhunters, so we were with them in New Zealand at the time as well. And again, five-star accommodation everywhere we go. If you look very closely in the very back there, you'll see a camper van. Well, whenever we go in the tent, Wally goes in the tin tent. So that was his camper van. There we go. That's our outreach team there. You'll hear from both of them very shortly. And some people you maybe have seen before. Recognise anybody in that photo? Obviously don't watch TV then. That's Jack Spratt from the Pirates of the Caribbean. That's a boy you'll definitely not know, and trust me, you don't want to meet him either. There's all sorts of people we meet up with. And there we do cross border work as well. That was us with a group called the Devil's Disciples, just across the border. We don't see a border. There's very talented people here as well. That was Gordy leading the singing at Estes Park in Colorado. I don't think they sing tonight. We'll get them to do something else. And that was Gary. We were having communion. Whenever we were at the Bulldog, on the morning, the Sunday morning at the Bulldog, we actually had communion out in open air, in the middle of the campsite in front of everybody that was there, as a witness to what was going on. And I can tell you there were some questions about what was going on. No Brexit with us. That's all the guys from Europe. Every country, and even ones that's not in the EC, are represented there. So Brexit's not worrying us. That's the newest edition which we have there. Maybe sometime if you're needing an outreach for your kids, you'll get this guy along. This is a puppet ministry, a guy called Sam Shaw, from just outside Belfast, Cumber Direction. The Hells Angels do a thing every year. And they were wanting it to be more family orientated. And they came to us and asked us, any ideas? We says, we'll do a puppet show for you, but it'll be a gospel outreach. And they said, oh, that's fine. So this last 2 years at their custom show, we've had this going on. And he does five shows, and it's a biblical story in each show. Like Joseph and the coat collars, Noah and the ark, Jonah and the whale, you know, all stories where he brings a gospel thing at. So that was excellent. There's the only man coming on the motorbike. Look, bring a man quack. Too cold for us. We're not real bikers. We only came in the car tonight. So again, that's us there. And I'll just read you that wee verse. Whenever we go to the places, we have 24/7. We're open. We do teas and coffees. Somebody's on duty all the time. We take it in turns. And it would amaze you the amount of people who stop in with us just to find out what's happening. And then when they do find out what's happening, we have once come back, and I can tell you some of the stories you hear, you know, they're so sad and they need help, and all we're trying to do is point them to Jesus. So the wee verse, Luke 14 and 23, is actually the tribe's logo verse. You'll see it on the cuts, and you'll see it on the t-shirts and jumpers. Then the master said to the servant, go unto the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that the house may be full. Highways and hedges, especially for us, because if you don't see us in the road, you'll pull us out ahead someday, you know. But anyway, that's just a wee quick overview of what we do. We go to different places, we talk to different people in a society that you never see. You'll maybe be fortunate if you never see that society. The ones that we're involved with within Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland are the Hells Angels and the Devil's Disciples, the Vikings, the Road Tramps, all sorts of lovely people who all need Jesus Christ in their life. And that's why we're there, to bring Jesus Christ to the people that don't come to church. We're going out after them, into the hedges and the roads, and that's where we spend our time. Tribe, as I say, is an international organisation started in Houston, in Texas. And I just want to ask Gordy to come up now. Gordy's our national president. I just want him to open in prayer for us. Then Willie's going to come and give a brief word of testimony. And then Gary's going to come, and he'll be even briefer when he starts to speak. It's all Gordy's fault. Gordy was the person who hoodwinked me into coming into this organisation. I spent a lifetime going to motorbike races and all the things that normal motorcyclists in Northern Ireland do. Whenever I saw the outlaws and the boys coming, if they went left, I went right. If they went one way to the port, I went the other. And now I'm retired and I'm spending every weekend with them. So God has a sense of humour.
He does.
So, Gordon, just going to ask him to open in prayer for us, and then Willie's going to come and give us a wee word of testimony.
Father God, I thank you that we still have the freedom to meet together. Lord, I thank you that tonight is all about you. And Father God, I just pray that every head that's bowed and every eyes that closed would have a fresh encounter with the living God that loves them. I pray tonight that somebody would have a fresh revelation of how much Papa God loves them, that there's an amazing life to be had through Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight, that every heart and every mind would be open to receive what Father God wants us to share with you tonight. In Jesus' awesome and holy name, amen.
Amen. Lovely. Thanks, Gordy. Wally. We're a cross-section of the community, by the way. The only thing you have to be whenever you're in tribe is a born-again believer, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, your own personal Saviour. We don't ask people to be in one church or one denomination or another denomination. There is only one thing you have to be, and that's living for God. Right, well.
Well, you hear, very loud that, isn't it?
That's good.
That. I'm wee Willie. I got involved in tribe. I won a kind of many money a year ago.
Nearly 18.
I've one of the best memories in Ballymena, only it's got very short as it lasts me a while. I can't remember things, so if I don't come up with the right dates at the right time, please forgive me.
Intermediate boy as well.
I'm younger than him. Anyway, for me, growing up was just a life in Breshean. I was brought up in Breshean Presbyterian Church. I came through all the Sunday school, all the Bible class, all them things, because I had to go. My mother was one of those ladies that you had to turn you out for church, and you had to wear your nice brogue shoes, and you had to be dressed up. And it was all right whenever I was young, but whenever I started to get a bit older, into 10, 12, 15, that sort of age, the interest left me. Going through Bible class, it was all right. I could suffer it for one day. That's what my life was like. And then as I was growing up, started work, £4 a week. Many people can remember them first wages. But anyway, that was all right. My first wages, I went and fell to the drink, because I thought all the big boys, they would go to the pub, and I would go to the pub too, and I went to a place, over at Craigbelly. It was one of them. It was a big do at Craigbelly at that time. I can't remember what it was. But that was when I started to drink, and I partied. Most of my life, I partied. As soon as I got my wages on a Friday night, that was me off for the weekend, and chasing the girls and doing all them things you're supposed to do, you know, when you're a big boy. But I found out, you know, later on in life, my testimony sort of shoots back and forth at different time stages, you know. One thing I found out about the Christian life is that the Christian life is an upside-down philosophy. Now, I don't know whether that makes any sense to you or not, but for me, it was totally upside-down. And this word for me got on in the career I chose was working in quarries and working with machinery and explosives and all them sorts of things. And I found that in this life and the world, you have to learn to get wherever you're going. If you're going to be a teacher, you hate to study. If you're going to work at motor cars, you hate to work at it. You hate to work to get to a level where you're proficient at your chosen career. But the Christian life is completely different, because you get it when you ask for it. Then you hate to start learning. Do you agree with that, preacher? And that's what my life was like. But anyway, growing up, I partied, and the more I partied, the more I partied. And when I was having a lot of drink, I mean, if somebody had said to me, let's go to the moon tonight, that was one of the best ideas ever. I'd run off to the moon. I was forever getting into trouble. I was forever in fights and wrecking and smashing, just along with the boys wherever I was on. Until one night, much later on, I ended up somewhere I shouldn't have been. I ended up in a boy's yard, and they came out with a shotgun. They took half my kneecap off of the left leg. And it was then I started to wonder to myself, you know, that was close. Where would I have been tonight if that boy had shot me in the head, basically? And I ended up in the hospital. I had let my family down. I had let my wife down. I had let everybody down as far as I was concerned. And I started to ask questions. There has to be more to this than meets the eye. Reverend Bannerman from the Alarm Church came and visited me and talked to me about the Lord Jesus and Larne Hospital, to eventually I found myself one night a wee mission hall down in Port Stewart. And on the 26th of 7th, 1987, I walked into this mission hall. Now, this is after I got out of hospital, and I was, you know, hobbling about in these crutches. And I can't remember what took me there. Some people say this and some people say that, but me and the missus ended up walking down Port Stewart, and there was a big sign outside the door, and about that height there, and about that breadth on it. And here'd be coming down with my aluminium legs, and there's a big sign saying, you must be crippled to be crowned. And I thought to myself, and says, okay, we had you get here tonight, we're going in. To this day, I don't know who the preacher was. All I can remember is that he was preaching in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, about the 2 natures of man. And I was sitting away back, and he was explaining, you know, about life and about just all the things I felt that I was going through. And he said, you know, brother, he says, Billy, you have two big dogs inside you, a big black one and a big white one. The big black one being the things of this world, and the big white one being the things of God and what he wants for us. And he asked the question, he says, what one of these dogs are you feeding in your life? And I was sitting there, and I said, I've been feeding this black dog far too long. Now, whenever that meeting was over, he asked for people to come up to the front who wanted to be prayed for and who wanted to give their life to the Lord. And before I knew where I was, I didn't even remember leaving the seat. All I remember was standing at the front of the hall and the tears running out of my eyes. Now, you could have barred me for here the next week and you would never get a tear out of me. But that night I broke, and I broke for the Lord that night. And I came home, said, and the next morning I got up. You know the very first thought came into my head the next morning? This is for anybody in here that has given their life to the Lord, and it just hasn't seemed to work out for you. The next morning I got up, the first thought came into my head, what would God want with a piece of trash like you? What would he want with you, Willie Knott? What could you do for the Lord? But we had to tell you something. I hung on there to that thread of hope, because that's what it was for me then, a thread of hope. And I held on to it, and the Lord started to speak to me. Now, going back and forward about in life, I didn't know what it was like for the Lord to speak to me. I didn't know how it was that the Lord actually worked for me, or worked for anybody, because we're an odd sort of a beings, aren't we? But whenever I started to read this wee book here, I call this wee book my workshop manual, because I have one of these for the Harley Davidsons, which I try to keep my bike on the road as best I can, and this one here is to keep me on the road, keep me on the right path. And I found out whenever I started to read my Bible, the answers started to come. And I remember one time reading through the book of Romans, I can't remember just what the chapter is. I could get it in 2 minutes, but I'm not going to, because it took up some of my 10 minutes, so I'd be very careful. And it said on it, you know, we are not like the world, because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it suddenly happened to me a ton of bricks, you know, this is where this was coming from. Amen. The Lord dwells inside of us, and it tells a wee bit further below it, that God dwells inside of me because it's a foretaste of the life to come. Yes. I was asked to come here and give me testimony. Well, I can't give you my whole testimony because it hasn't finished yet.
Amen.
My testimony I'll never finish till I be in glory with the Lord. That's a fact. I remember these wee verses, bear me no bad in it as, but Paul says, always made a reference to those of us who are being saved. Amen. And you could look at that as well, he's saved. For those of us who are being saved, 1, 2, 3, 4. Or you can look at it as Willie Knox, who's being saved, as I'm on a journey. Paul says, I haven't quite reached perfection yet. I haven't quite reached perfection yet. But I keep working on. Now, we're running out of time yet. For me, again, one of my biggest downfalls was alcohol. I loved drinking. I didn't really like getting drunk because I liked to be happy all the time, but I loved drinking. I used to buy potty in 4 gallons at the time. And I would have worked my way through that. Even as a Christian, I still drink. And the wee church, the belonging to the wee Baptist church in Glenarmley, I'm not saying that Baptists condone drinking, by the way. Please don't think that. But I see me coming into church, many of us Sunday morning, reeking of whiskey or whatever. But not one person in that whole church ever says to me, you've been drinking, or you shouldn't be drinking, or any of them sorts of things. Because probably I would have just given them an earful. Because that, even as a Christian, that's the way I was. I was nowhere near being perfect. I'm still not, by the way. But I had a friend who lived over in Yorkshire, and whenever we were away on the bikes, Keith and us lads were away on the bikes, we were over in Holland 1 year, and we come back from Holland from watching motorbike racing, and we always called to see my wee friend John McGavock. His aunt was a, his granny was a school teacher in Carnlough at the time. But John, we always stayed with John, we had a jar or two on a Saturday night, and then we come over to home on the Sunday, or whatever it was, we come home. But John was quite, he was good at drinking as I was, but John ended up losing his job. And then he couldn't afford proper drinks, so he bought cheap stuff. So he ended up, Keith and me was coming home from Holland 1 year, and Keith and Marbeth and a few other guys. And we called up to see John, but John was in hospital. And John had been drinking so much that his kidneys were failing and his legs were all swollen up. And as I was looking over John in the bed at the hospital, because we called in to see him at the hospital, North Allerton Hospital, and the Lord said to me, Willie, he said, that could be you lying there, just like that. And it bothered me so it did for about 2 or 3 weeks after I came home, that it didn't stop me drinking. And then there's 1 year, the whole crowd were going to, I think it was a year later, was it? We were going to a big bike rally down in Helmsley, down in South Yorkshire. It's called the Farmyard. And it was a great big massive biker party, about 50 or 60 acres of ground, it was bikers everywhere. And they called it the Farmyard, and that's exactly what it was. It was just a farmyard. It was rough. Anyway, on the way going, every time we'd been away, the Lord always said, go and see John coming home. This time we were going from Penrith across the Scottish Corner over that lovely fast road. And I was riding a Blackbird at the time, 1100cc Blackbird. And we were going over, and that way over that road, the Lord said, go and see John. And I just, Keith, there he's there. I fancy meeting you here. And Keith was there, and I said, Keith, I had to go and see John. And by that stage of the game, we had sort of got to know other in the way that didn't any question of just, the Lord said, do it, we do it. And I went to see John, couldn't find him. John was back, and they're still in the hospital, only this time he had short-circuited his brain. They'd been drinking so much that he lost all his parts of his memory, had just completely disappeared. I didn't know that, of course, went into the hospital. We nurse met me, and I said, look, I'm just over there, I want to see John, blah, blah, blah. You'll have to speak to a doctor first. That's the Indian doctor came in, and he said, you know, Mr. McGavick. I said, yeah, yeah, no. He said, well, he probably not know you. And I thought, oh, he not know me. John know me. And I went over to John's bed with this thing in my head that the doctor told me. I said, hey, John, how are you? Oh, I'm grand, I'm grand. I said, well, what have you been doing with yourself? He says, I'm just back from France. I was away with my mother and father, and we were just back from France, and his mother and father had died years before that. And then the next breath he was in Donegal, the next breath he was in Galway, and I looked at him and I thought, this is not good. And again, that little thing came out of my head, well, that could be you lying there. And I stayed with him and prayed for him way into the evening time. And when I left Northallerton Hospital to go down to Hemsley, to this day I can't even remember riding down the road. It was never, 30 or 40 odd miles down the road. And when I come into the site, Keith, now, when I went to this rally, by the way, I was going in party mode. So I had 2 gallons of poaching with me, one for myself, my very close friends, and the other for as many Englishmen as I could possibly get it into. I had a rare sense of humour, let me tell you. But anyway, I left that hospital on the way down. I can't even remember going down. And I came into the site and met Keith and the other boys. And there's another big fella there, a big fella from Coleraine. And he just happened to be a brethren. And when he had landed the place, he wanted to go and see what all this biker stuff was about and all the rest of it. But when he landed there, he knew he shouldn't be there. He didn't belong there. And of course, I came in and said to Keith, I said, Keith, that's it, finished. Hang out with the word. Is that water for drinking, is it there? Thank you, brother. I met Keith. And the very first thing I said to Keith was, Keith, that's it, I'm finished, I'm going home. And I stepped onto, I was going to go then and there, but Keith said, look, you don't get the boat tonight, it's too late, blah, 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 you leave it to the morning. And I got up the next morning, packed all my gear up. Thomas, the boy was theirs, he said, are you going home? And I said, I'm going with you. Thomas happened to be riding an 1100 Blackbird as well, it's a big, fairly quick Honda. And him and me left the next morning at the Scraik of Dawn. Let me know what the Scraik of Dawn is. Cook a doodle doo, Scraik of Dawn. Anyway, I mean, we stepped on the two birds and we headed up that M1 or A1 or whatever it was, back over the top again to Penrith. And there's bits of him who was hitting 140, 150 mile an hour. The only thing in my head was getting home. And the next up to the boat, onto the boat home, I was at home the next day around lunchtime, I think. And I have never touched a drink. So that was that finished. The Lord has a sense of humour because we went to Christmas, I do one year up in the Church of Ireland and a Hockle where I lived, and they were having the communion after the service, and I was up to the front to take the service, got a wee bit of bread and all, and the girl gave me this gum and I took a mouthful of it, and here it was in the sherry or port or something, so I'm sat with a mouthful of that stuff in my mouth and I think, did I spit this out across the floor or it'll get me back on the drink again, or will I swallow it? I don't know what to do, so I swallowed it, but praise the Lord, it was over, and that was it.
Amen.
So that has been me, and then another night, I end up trying to do the shooting thing there, and I get saved and all, boy, and then the Lord started to work with us in a positive way. I could hear him speaking to me every day. Whenever you're driving along the road, it's not like somebody roaring in your ear from the passenger side, just that wee, still, quiet voice, and it just kept teaching me and showing me the way I should go and peeling away the stuff that was irrelevant in my life. And it turned into not a religious thing, but him and me has a relationship. He's with me every day I get up. No matter where I go, the Lord is with me every day.
Amen.
And then unfortunately I met that guy there one night. You anybody know Eddie Floyd? Fireblood Ministries. We used to talk about Eddie and help him out whenever we could. And I went to a 10th anniversary party for Eddie Floyd up in the Bible College in Belfast, where Keith and me was attending then. And I met Gordy. And I looked across the room and seen this boy with this great big black pigtail waiting at the back. And I thought to myself, that is as like the devil as I've ever seen in my life. That's black, jet black hair. It's a lovely mellow grey now. He's actually quite a nice looking wee fella. He was the scariest. But and I asked him to come down and give his testimony in our church. Because I felt a connection with Gordy. And then we got involved with Gordy, came down and gave his testimony. And first thing we knew,
we were swallowed in.
He had a hook, line, and sinker. So we've been with him ever since. And it's great, you know, because I get called everywhere to, I get called different places. I can be up at the wee special school up there, up the swimming pool. There's a wee special needs school. And we get asked to go there now and again and share with them. One of the scariest places I've ever been so far was to a ladies' meet. I'm not joking, but that is a scary thing to go to a ladies' meeting. And, but that's that. But the beggars is good. And the thing I found out about the beggars more than anything else is it's all about respect. For the beggar, it's all about respect. They dress themselves up and they build this persona around themselves. When you see them, all the knuckle dusters and all that stuff, at the bottom of it, they're just a human being, the same as you and me. They're not evil people, they do evil things. Like we do evil things, but we're not evil people. Does it make sense to you? We're sinners, every one of us. Even in our best day, we sin. We get things not right. And I found out it's about respect. And we found that out, Gary and me, one night. We were in the Hells Angels Clubhouse in Belfast. I think we were just on our own that night, Gary. And we came in. He was the president of the Angels at that time. And he always comes over and speaks to us because that's just the way they are. They just come and speak to us. Hurry up, that's going quicker. Anyway, we said to him that night, he came over, sat down beside us, and he says, you know, boys, he says, I could never believe what you believe, but we respect you for what you do believe. So always remember, see when you go out into the world every week, always remember that people watch us. The angels used to watch us all the time to see how we behaved ourselves. Some of the parties we used to go to there in the bigger community, there'd be ladies with not a lot of clothes on, maybe some not any at all, and they watch us to see what we do. Do we watch what they watch, or do we take that wee out the back door thing and wait till it's all over? We don't run away from them, but it says in the Bible, don't do the things they do.
Amen.
But you know, at the end of the day, the Lord says, follow me, says I'll make you fishers of men.
Amen.
Sometimes when we're fishing, we need to step into deep water. Sometimes we need to step into dirty water. That's for the fish heart, that's for ego. Jesus.
Amen. Thank you all.
And by the way, I can remember being in the Jeep with Wally, and I never seen a fellow that was able to roll a cigarette in one hand and drive the Jeep at the same time. And Wally was good at all them things. And the smoking left him, and the drinking left him, all whenever God stepped in. And that farmyard party is over 25 years ago. And I can tell you now, I never met anybody who was as good a drinker as Wally. And he just lost all taste for the stuff. God can deal with anything in your life. Gary, can we leave it over to you?
Well, folks, my name's Gary, and it's my privilege to be the pastor with the Irish chapter of the Tribe of Judah. It's also my privilege to be an ordained Methodist minister. It's my full-time job. I've just taken over the church in Hollywood, County Down. In fact, the boys turned up this morning for my first service and frightened the life out of my congregation. So I don't think I've any complaints there. It's a great idea, your first Sunday. When I started out in ministry, I was sent to Donegal. It's not meant to sound like a punishment. I was stationed to Donegal. And I'll never forget in Donegal meeting someone in one of the hospitals there in Letterkenny. And this lassie had a condition where she saw the world upside down. Something had happened to her brain, between her eyes and her brain, that everything was upside down. And she was fit to watch a TV. You could turn the TV upside down, and she would watch the TV upside down. She was reading books quite happily upside down. She had complete understanding of what was going on around her, but everything was just upside down. I know other folks who have a condition called dyslexia, where you and I might look at a page or a piece of writing, and we can read it perfectly. It makes perfect sense to us. But this person will look at that same sentence, and it'll make absolutely no sense whatsoever. They'll not be able to form words from it. It'll make no sense at all to them. And I wonder, can you imagine what it's like to look at the world upside down? Can you imagine what it's like to view the world in a way that makes absolutely no sense? Jesus made it very clear as to why he came to the earth. He said in Luke 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save the lost. And in Mark 2 verse 17 he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that was a mission statement that then became a way of life for him, and led him to seek out the lost in the homes of the religious leaders, as well as in those dens of iniquity that he was chastised for being in or thinking about going into. And think about the street where that adulterous woman was thrown at his feet, and the religious leader stood back and said, what's he going to do now? Because they knew they could catch him out. Or what about that cemetery where the demon-possessed man hung out and was terrifying the locals? Those are the places Jesus went. Those are the people Jesus met with. Because the mandate on his life led him off the beaten path and into unexpected and even unacceptable places to fulfill the call. That same mission led him ultimately to the hill at Calvary. And the interesting thing is that Jesus' mission is one that he shared with his followers. I know the boys are taking a hand out of Gordy for us being drawn into this, but it's the Lord that's drawn us into this. You could not have told me, you certainly could not have told my wife, that after 29 years of marriage, she'd been married to Harry Biker. She thought she was married to a respectable Methodist minister. You couldn't have explained to either of these two boys a number of years ago what it would be that we'd be doing most weekends of our lives, what would be the burning ambition of our hearts is to take this gospel light into unexpected and unacceptable places. Places where good Christian folk would look at us and say, boys, are you not worried about your reputation? What does that look like for a minister to be going into a place like that? Or you good Christian Baptist boys being seen with folk like that in places like that? Yet it's not us deciding to go there. It's this mandate of Jesus Christ who draws us on. In Matthew 4:19, what does he say? Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So the followers are expected to participate in this mandate that Jesus had. And what we do is we follow. So in Jesus' mind, disciples will disciple. They won't just gain access into the kingdom and then sit down and say, isn't the kingdom lovely? Isn't it great to be here? Rather, we'll gain the kingdom and then we'll go out into the world, to the highways and the hedges, and we will share the kingdom so that others are compelled to come in and taste and see that the Lord is good. So Jesus, being a great leader, doesn't expect his followers to fulfill that without some explanation and some training. And in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and just the first 9 verses, I want to read this verse with you, or these verses with you, and then share a few thoughts. Later, the master selected 70 and sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he intended to go. And he gave them this charge. What a huge harvest, and how few the harvest hands. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands. On your way, but be careful, this is hazardous work. You are like lambs in a wolf pack. Travel light, comb and toothbrush, no extra luggage. Don't loiter. Don't make small talk with everyone you meet along the way. When you enter a home, greet the family. Peace. If your greeting is received, then that's a good place to stay. But if it's not received, take it back and get out. Don't impose yourself. Stay at one home, taking your meals there, for a worker deserves 3 square meals. Don't move from house to house looking for the best cook. When you enter a town and are received, eat what they set before you. Heal anyone who is sick and tell them God's kingdom is right on your doorstep. That's clear. That's Jesus giving us instructions. That's Jesus setting it all out for us. That's what we're to do. But it's now that I think we discover that most of us have an RTD, a religiously transmitted disease called discipleship dyslexia. We've been given the same mandate that the original followers of Christ had. We're called in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 to go out into all the world and to make disciples. And we know this, and some of us have even attempted to do it. Much teaching and revisions taking place to the plan that Jesus gave the disciples, however, on how to accomplish this. And so much of that revision, so much of that changing of the original mandate that Jesus gave his followers is contaminated by discipleship dyslexia. Jesus' plan for effective discipleship is, number one, find a friend. Go into the city and greet someone. That's what he tells us to do. Find a friend. And then based on their response, you can determine if you can move to the next step. Could it be, for us sitting here this evening, could it be that the reason God has and is placing people in your path and in your life is more than just to hang out with them? It's more than just to give you a buddy to while a few hours away with. Could it be that the person you've found as a friend is an assignment to you? We're called to find a friend. Go into the city and greet someone. We're called then to build relationship. It's what Willie was saying about respect. Respect is earned. Respect is hard earned. And that's about building relationships. Stay with them and eat repeated meals together are the instructions to us from Luke. Don't move around. In other words, stick with it. Bear with them. Be consistent. Move beyond the surface. The greatest lesson I ever learned about that was when I was a student assistant minister at Hamilton Road Methodist Church in Bangor. There was the most beautiful Methodist minister by the name of Malcolm Redman. And Malcolm Redman was a retired minister. And as far as I was concerned, he was up here and I was down here somewhere. But I'd been asked to take the Bible study one night because the minister wasn't available to do it. So I turned up early thinking I'll go 3/4 of an hour early and get the jump on this thing and be prepared. And of course, when I walked in, there was the Reverend Malcolm Redman already sitting in his seat. A very, very dapper gentleman who spoke like Noel Coward. He had the most wonderful accent. And in my nerves, I brushed past him. And I said, "Well, Mr. Edmund, how are you?" I went to walk on, and he stopped me and said, "My dear boy." And he started with the psoriasis on the top of his head, through some complaints he had with his eyes, his ears, his throat, down to pains he was having in his chest, to the diverticulitis in his system, down through areas of the body that I never would have thought I'd be talking to someone like him about. And about 5 minutes later, as I stood and listened to this litany of stuff, he said to me, "Never, never walk past someone as you ask them how they are. Sit a while." I have to say, the next time I met him, I said, "Hello, Mr. Edmund." I just walked past, and he laughed. But I learned a lesson. It's about going beneath the surface. It's about plowing a bit deeper. The reason some of us aren't as effective in carrying out the plan that Jesus has given us is that we're so guarded that we won't allow anyone to break through our shell, and we're so afraid of breaking through someone else's shell and then being committed to them in some shape or form. Jesus says, go in, find a friend, invest time, share life, share meals, build a relationship with them. And then meet a need. After you've spent time with them, you recognize and diagnose their need, and you reach into that need. How many of us are even aware of the needs around us? We get glimpses every now and again when we have a particular project on in church, but how many of us are truly, truly aware of the needs in the houses just over the road from us, in all of our places of worship? We've become so consumed with our own plight that we don't take cognizance of the needs of the world around us. And too often, we don't see ourselves as the one who's been sent into a person's life to meet their need. We always think, that's somebody else's job. That's not my job. I'll support them. I'll be friendly. I'll be a friend. But that's not my job. The reason God equipped us with gifts and power and authority and the Holy Spirit is not so that we have good church services. It's for service. It's for engaging with the world around us, meeting the needs of those whom we do life with. We've been mobilized to reach the traumatized in the world. You as a church are anointed to reach out to those in this world who are in agony, spiritually, physically, psychologically, in all the same ways as people were in agony when our Lord walked the earth in the flesh. Find a friend, build relationship, meet a need, and then preach the gospel. Jesus is saying the most effective way to be heard is to preach after the other things have been accomplished. But we have discipleship dyslexia, that's where that kicks in. And we try and do it backwards. We think we can make disciples in the exact opposite manner. We want to preach the gospel at someone before we've met a need, before we've built a relationship, before we've found a friend. And what we discover then is, guess what? Folks are unwilling to listen. They don't want to know. Because they don't know you. You don't know them. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. So why aren't we seeing multitudes saved and brought into the kingdom of God? Could it be because we've got the mandate back to front? We're trying to do it backwards. Do we take our church invitations after church on Sunday? We maybe eat somewhere and sort of slyly leave one under the plate for the person who clears the table to find it, rather than actually speak to them. Do we slip one into, the locker of someone we work with or someone at school or college, someone that we don't even speak to? Do we hang one on a bulletin board somewhere and hope that somebody passing sees it and wants to join us? You know, we board planes, we spend thousands of pounds. We cross the globe for 2 or 3 weeks out of a year to share the gospel in a place where they can not understand us because we're not speaking the same language. And we make all the efforts to have translators with us to translate into the local language. For people that we will never see again in the flesh. And then we board the plane again. We pat ourselves on the back. But we never cross the road to the people on the other side of the street. We maybe don't even know the names of the people who live either side of us as our neighbours. We have to get cured of that in the church. If we want to see the results that Jesus and the disciples got in making disciples, we need to go back to the Master. We need to go back to what Jesus asked us to do and do it exactly as he told us to do it. So who are you friends with? Who do you spend time talking to? Because those are the lost people who are candidates for discipleship. If you've worked to establish a relationship, then those are the folks who are ready. Meet their needs. Preach the gospel in your life. And we know we're suffering from this if the minister begins to talk about evangelism and we begin to say, "Oh, I'm too shy, I'm too timid, I'm too whatever." The most effective mode of evangelism breaks down any excuses and any deficiencies. How many of us are trying to make disciples of people before we are even friendly towards them? Why would they want to know what we know if we don't take the time to know something about them? Why was Paul so effective? Well, Paul would go somewhere and live with people for years, get to know them, and then win them. Why did Andrew have the ability to bring Peter to Christ? Because he followed the plan that Jesus gave. We're trying to preach before we actually reach out to people. So we can make up our minds to follow the plan. And I think then we'll discover that Jesus was not only right about the effectiveness of the plan, but also about the condition of the harvest. Because we've found that those most unlikely people that we have befriended have resulted in some of the most amazing opportunities for grace to be at work, and for the kingdom to break through, and for love to win, and for light to drive out darkness, and for perfect love to cast out fear. And so we're now regularly invited to dedicate children, to preach at funerals, to officiate at weddings, to come and visit folks when they're ill, and these are folks who would never, ever darken the door of a church. And that's not because we're super Christians. It's simply because God had a call in our lives and we answered the call. This ragtag bunch of misfits that you see in front of you. And we answered the call. And he's calling you as well to do the same thing. And let me tell you, if we can manage to do it, you can certainly manage to do it. The harvest is plentiful. It's what takes us into the highways and the hedges in the tribe of Judah, and the local shucks and hedges here as well, not just in the glamorous parts of the United States of America or even the upper side of a hochel. But we befriend, we get to know, we get to love, and then we're blessed to be able to show the gospel in action through lives of service and discipleship. Jesus said, "When you enter a town and are received, eat what they set before you. Heal anyone who is sick and tell them God's kingdom is right on your doorstep." Let's have a prayer. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that in Jesus your word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that through the presence of your Holy Spirit, you are with every single one of us. We thank you for all the gifts of your Spirit, all the grace that you have showered upon us, your people. Help us, Lord, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Amen.